I am the vine, the true vine. Each week leading up to Easter here at Clay Church, we've been looking at the I am statement in the Gospel of John. The true vine is our I am statement today. Which leads me to ask a few questions, just to get some background. How many here have ever visited a vineyard? Raise your hand if you've ever been to a vineyard. Okay, keep your hands up for a moment. Raise your hand if you ever made it past the wine tasting out into the vines. It's okay if you didn't. The wine's great. That's why many of us go to vineyard. Okay, excellent, excellent. So the next question, how many of you have heard a sermon about the vineyard and the branches that focused on the burning of the branches and judgment, the fires of hell that come if you don't follow Jesus? Anybody ever heard a sermon about the judgment part of this text? Okay, here's what I want you to do for a moment today. I want you to take what you heard about this text being a text of judgment, and I want you to take it out of your brain and put it into a grape, and then I want you to stomp on it. Just put that aside. And here's the reason. I think as we look at this text today, we're going to realize that this text is not about judgment. Now, there are texts in the Bible about judgment. We've talked about some of those. We will certainly always talk about some of those. But this is not particularly one of them. As we're going to discover today, this text, these words of Jesus to his disciples are about restoration, and they are about faith, and they are about perseverance, particularly about perseverance in faith. Let's pray. Holy God, we are thankful. We are thankful for these words that bring us together, your word in Jesus Christ that brings us together today. And so we just pray, open our ears to hear, open our minds to understand just a little more deeply. And open our hearts to hear the promise and know the promise of your love that we're invited to share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember the very first time I was in a vineyard. I was in college, and a group of guys were together, and we went to play paintball in a vineyard. One of the guys' families owned the vineyard, and I'm not going to tell you about paintball. That's a sermon for another day, except to say those things hurt. Just ouch. We didn't play in the vineyard area. We played in kind of the land that sat behind, their land that sat behind the vineyard. When we were finished playing, we were walking back up, and it was the first time, like, walking out there, I think I was too worried about getting shot by paintballs, but walking back, I was just lamenting the pain and could pay more attention to the world around me. And as we were walking through, I started looking at the vines and the branches, and I saw something I'd never seen before. I had driven by vineyards where you just saw like the green rose, but I'd never really walked in and walked through. And I discovered like so much, like the vines are thick and growing along the trellises and then protruding out were all these branches, and they were all like tangled together and held up by each other. Up close, it was like just sort of messy and chaotic. But when you step back and look at a vineyard, like there's order to it and form. What I realized that day is that there's much more to growing grapes than first meets the eye. When Jesus says, "I am the vine," in the Gospel of John, the use of the vineyard image, it wasn't new to the disciples. It wasn't new to those who follow Jesus. The temple in Jerusalem, scholars have found, had an inscription of a grapevine over the main gate. We know this in part from the historian Josephus, who lived at the time, chronicled history for the Roman Empire at the time, particularly in the area of Palestine. And he actually wrote, "Above the gate of the temple were golden vines and grape clusters as large as a man. These depictions of grapevines were on the temple because the idea, the concept of the people of God as a vineyard had been shared by the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, it appears within David's writings in the Psalms. Take Isaiah 5 for an example. Starting in verse 1, Isaiah says, "Let me sing a song for my loved one, a love song for his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it, cleared away its stones, planted it with excellent vines, built a tower inside it, and dug out a wine vat in it. He expected it to grow good grapes, but it grew rotten grapes. So now you who live in Jerusalem, you people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I haven't done for it? When I expected it to grow good grapes, why did it grow rotten grapes? Now let me tell you what I'm doing to my vineyard. I'm removing its hedge so it will be destroyed. I'm breaking down its walls so it will be trampled. I'll turn it into a ruin. It won't be pruned or hoed, and thorns and thistles will grow up. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord of heavenly forces is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are the plantings in which God delighted. God expected justice, but there was bloodshed. Righteousness, but there was a cry of distress." Pretty uplifting, huh? Right? Like, not so much. Israel in this text is God's vineyard, and Israel was planted to be a blessing. God set it all right. This Isaiah says God had everything set out. It was the right soil, it was the right conditions to produce good grapes, but the people of Israel, they turned away from God. They turned to other gods. They stopped taking care of God's people. They stopped living into this invitation to be blessed, to be a blessing. And so that vineyard was destroyed. Now is a really good time, as we're thinking about the I am statements of Jesus, to point out something that we may not notice until we look at several of them in a row. In the Old Testament, it talks about bread, particularly the manna in the wilderness. And the manna, it didn't last more than a day. And the people, they ended up not trusting God to provide. Jesus comes with that Old Testament background and says, "I am the bread of life, eternally here to feed you." In the Old Testament prophets, they talk about shepherds. And these shepherds, they don't care for the people. They're bad shepherds that don't tend the flocks. They don't care for the flocks. They don't look for the lost. They don't make sure that the flock is cared for and protected. Into that context, Jesus comes and says, "I am the good shepherd." The prophets speak of everything being right for God's vineyard. Good soil, good protection. But the vineyard, the prophets say, is not producing fruit. And now Jesus says, "I am the true vine." We should probably note, any of you farmers? Any farmers in our congregation? Nobody's really introduced themselves to me as a farmer in our congregation. Most of us, excluding farmers, right, we don't know all that much about where our food comes from, if we're honest. And some of us are probably like, "I don't really want to know everywhere my food's been before it reaches me." In biblical times, though, we have to realize, in biblical times, people knew where their food came from. Most of them grew it themselves. Many people would have had their own, maybe not whole vineyards, but would have had their own grapevines to use to get fruit and to make juice, wine. If they didn't have their own, more than likely they went to the market and and bought grapes, and they'd buy those grapes from the people who grew them. So they understood how grapes were grown, how they were produced. And with this knowledge of growing grapes, there's so many layers in Jesus' comments about being the vine. Layers that I hope we can see that we sometimes miss if we just think about what they knew about growing grapes. Right, this is what Jesus says, beginning in John chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." God is the vine dresser, the gardener. Right? And Jesus says, "I am." Jesus is the vine, the source of life for this garden. Verse 2 has a sort of a fascinating Greek translation challenge. For a branch that wasn't bearing fruit, maybe it's growing wild or it's growing along the ground. Some translations, the one we just read, say that the branch would be cut off. But the Greek, this is where the translation issue is really interesting. The Greek can also mean lift up, right? Which fits when a branch in a vineyard is growing along the ground, it can't produce fruit. It gets dusty, it gets dirty, mold and mildew grow there. And so the vine dresser wants as much fruit as possible. The vine dresser wants every branch to produce fruit. So the vine dresser will take that branch and lift it up and tie it into the other branches, tangle it in with the other branches so that it is held up where the source of life can reach it, light can reach it, and it can bear fruit. If that branch has to be pulled off, again, the vine dresser's goal is as much fruitfulness as possible. So the vine dresser, if that branch has any life in it, the vine dresser takes that branch and grafts it back into the main vine at a higher point, ties it in so that it can bear fruit. The goal of the gardener is to tend every branch to bear fruit. Let me say that again. The goal of the gardener is that every branch might bear fruit. Every branch. Jesus continues, says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Anybody here good at puns? Some of you are looking at someone else in the room with a funny look on your face. I don't know if that means you're good at puns or you're not good at puns. Or anybody enjoy like wordplay, like somebody who writes and does just a great job playing with words. Jesus was good at wordplay. We miss it because we read it in the English, right? And the English doesn't always capture the nuances of the Greek. Jesus was good at wordplay. Jesus is wordplaying here when he talks about his disciples being clean. The word for clean is the same root as the word for prune. What Jesus is saying in this moment, right, it's a play on words. He says, "You, my followers, are already clean," but what he really means is you are already pruned. You are already, by following me, tying yourself into these other branches, letting my words speak and guide your life. You are already pruned with the source of life flowing in and through you, because God's word is directing you in your love, because my word is God's word. Then Jesus goes on, says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Now, before we get hung up on withered and burning branches and a message about judgment, we need to remember that this is one small piece of a speech of Jesus to his disciples. It's not to everybody. It's not a warning to everybody. It's a speech to his disciples. It's part of what some call the farewell discourse. Several chapters in John that are documenting Jesus sitting down with his followers, and he's preparing them for what's going to come. He's preparing them for the hardship and the persecution that they're going to face. He's preparing them for his own path to the cross, and he's trying to help them understand how to hold on to his teaching, his word, to hold on to God in the midst of the struggles that lie ahead. He tells them that the way to do that is to bear fruit. Right? He does it with an Old Testament reference. Yeah, when Israel turned away from God, there was judgment. He's not threatening the disciples with judgment. He's inviting them to realize that his strength will be enough. Remaining in him will be enough. Remaining in him will bear fruit, even amid the trials and struggles of life going forward. God's intention, as shared by Jesus, isn't to throw any branches away. God's intention, God's care, is to graft all branches on to Jesus. And here might be the best part of this. God is the vine dresser. We don't have to graft ourselves in. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to try and do something to be grafted in. God, through Jesus, is grafting all of us into the vine. The invitation, right, through the pruning times, through the difficult times, the invitation is just to remain planted there. Jesus continues again. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Did I mention there's so much good stuff in these analogies when we understand growing of grapes, right? God, the gardener, grafts us into the life of Jesus, into the resurrection of Jesus. It's an eternal promise. God is the gardener. You don't have to save yourself. God does that. You don't have to get it all together first. If you're struggling along the ground or you're not bearing fruit, right? God, the gardener, is seeking you to graft you, to help you know that you're being grafted back into the life and the forgiveness and the resurrection, the saving love of Jesus. The vine dresser then goes through and prunes with love the branches in the vineyard. He cuts back everything, even some of the fruitful parts, so that the vine can bring even more life. Like we like bearing fruit, right? The pruning stuff, not so much. Anybody here like to be pruned? It can be painful. When Cheryl and I bought our first house, on the back corner of the house, there was a lilac tree. It was gorgeous the first year we moved in. And then the second year it had fewer blooms, but still bloomed. The third year it didn't bloom at all, and it looked pretty sickly. And we decided that we just cut it like all the way back to the essentially just the core, and then we'd pull it out the next spring. Well, the next spring, maybe you can guess what happened. It began to bloom shoots out of everywhere we cut it back, and there were blooms on those shoots. And so we're like, well, we'll give it one more year. And the next year, it was already gorgeous again. It needed to be pruned to find life again. Sometimes loss in our lives, when it's painful in the moment, right, reminds us that we need God to lead us into new opportunities. Sometimes change or dead end or job loss or difficult relationships, right? It's painful in the moment, but it lets us focus on what matters. It opens new doors and new possibilities for our lives. Whatever that painful thing is, whatever that loss is, we can't explain it all away, but what we do know is that God, the vine dresser, God knows that pain. And God, the vine dresser, holds a bigger picture of the vineyard than we can see. And the pruning will bear and yield more fruit if we will remain in the vine. And this next part may be my favorite part of Jesus' words, "I am the true vine." Those who are skilled in viticulture, this is your fancy word for the day. Viticulture means essentially the study, the growth of vines, of grapes. Those who are skilled in the study of and know how to grow wine grapes in particular know that what you will typically do is you'll take a common native rootstock for the vine. So it doesn't really matter what vine you use. As long as it's hardy, it grows well in your region. As long as it can fight off pests and disease, right? And then you graft onto it special varietal branches which will produce the grapes, the fruit that you want to make in wine culture, to make the best wine. In the picture that Jesus gives about the vine and the branches, one who knows about growing grapes would realize that the way we often think about Jesus has flipped it over. Right? In our fields of understanding, what we would think is, like, we're just like the common rootstock, we're just the common people, and we need to graft the specialness of Jesus onto our lives. But Jesus, in John's gospel, says the opposite. Right? Jesus is the source of life, the vine. And you are the special varieties that will bear fruit. It is you who's going to be grafted on to the vine of Jesus and receive the life-giving sap that to produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You are God's special branch, designed to bear fruit. How do you bear fruit? Well, thank you for asking. You remain in the vine. You remain in the vine. God's power flows through God's people when we remain grafted onto and into the life of Jesus. We bear fruit by simply remaining connected to Jesus as the source of all of life, all of the goodness. One of the go-to volunteers at the first church where I served, she was just one of those amazing, she was the first to sign up for everything. She was just a heart for people, just a remarkable woman. And I remember being a little bit surprised when I first heard her story. She had lost her husband about 10 years before I got to know her at the church. She'd lost two children. She lost one in infancy and the other as an adult. She had a grandchild who had struggled with the loss of a parent and made some awful decisions and ended up in prison. And she visited him every week. She had every reason to be bitter about life, but she wasn't. She was so filled with joy. I was serving alongside her one day when another member, a woman who I also knew was going through a difficult time, I was so glad they were making this connection, was asking her, like, how do you stay so upbeat? Like, everything in my life is falling apart. I know it doesn't it pales in comparison to what you've been through. How do you stay so joyful and so upbeat in the midst of all the struggles of your life? And I'll never forget her answer. She said, "Everything in my life starts with Jesus. I pray every day. I read my Bible every day." And she said, "And I remember that however bad my life gets, Jesus died on a cross for me." About 3 years ago, I introduced three questions in a sermon that came from this answer, but I don't think that I told her story at the time. What does it look like to remain in Jesus so that we can bear fruit? I think these three questions that I want to share with you today can help us remain in Jesus. Asking ourselves these questions, letting them be a guide for us. The first question is this: is my life anchored in prayer? Or do I just pray when I want or need something? And as with any questions of our faith life, this isn't about judging ourselves. It's just about hearing an invitation from Jesus to cover our lives in prayer, to begin and end with prayer instead of just praying and tacking it on to our life. The second question is this: is the Bible a central part of my life or just an occasional addition? Do I just turn to the Bible when I need a moment of clarity, or am I reading the Bible and am I engaged in some kind of devotion or Bible study? And am I letting God's word direct my daily life? Question three: do I first schedule time with Jesus and God's people and then add the rest? Or do I schedule my life and then sort of fit Jesus into the openings if there are any? I can't speak for all of us, but I can speak for my family's life. We fall into this category too often. Right? All the priorities of our family and our life, and we put all those, and then we're like, oh, wait a minute. We need to fit in this church activity here or this activity there. What would it look like to put Jesus and the body of Christ, the church, first in our lives and anchor ourselves there? I think we often want to graft Jesus on to our lives, see ourselves as the foundation, and then fit Jesus the special Jesus branch onto it, but Jesus invites us to consider a different image of life with him. Right? We are a tangled and messy lot of people. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you're tangled and messy, and so am I. Come on, let's own it, name it. I know introverts, this is uncomfortable, but name it, own that we are a tangled and messy lot of people. Right, I think people from the outside, they think the people inside the church, they got faith figured out and they got it all together and their lives are like picture perfect. But man, you look close up at us and we are blemished and we are entangled and there are decaying spots in our lives. We are far from perfect, but step back and you'll see something more, something important, something life-giving. We are the branches. Right, and we are woven into this tapestry that is anchored in the vine that is Jesus, and our life comes from there, not from ourselves. And in that entanglement, we hold each other up, and when we're sliding and when we're falling, we're there for each other to pull us back up where we can bear fruit in our lives. We are the special varietal grafted onto the solid, unshakable root of Jesus. Step back today and know that God is grafting you into the love of Jesus, messiness and all. and inviting you, no matter what trials may come, no matter what difficulties you may be facing or what difficulties may lie ahead, to just stay anchored in the vine. To let the other branches of the church hold on to you and support you and love you. To seek them out when you need to be taped back in. And the heart of it all, to know that God wants to bear fruit through your life. And all God asks is that you remain anchored in the vine of Jesus. Amen. Amen.